The New Testament contains 13 letters attributed to St. Paul. 9 of these are addressed to groups of people, Christian communities in a specific city or a region, like Romans and Galatians. The other 4 are addressed not to groups, but to individual persons. The shortest of these 4 is the letter to Philemon. We heard a brief portion of it last week in the second lesson. It's chiefly concerned with the fate of a man named Onesimus, a runaway slave who belonged to Philemon. Paul sends him back to his old master, now that they are both Christians, with instructions on how they are to live and work together. The other 3 of the individual letters are commonly called the pastoral epistles because they are instructions to young bishops on how to be shepherds, pastors of God's flock. 1 is addressed to a man named Titus, whom St. Paul made the bishop of Crete. The other 2 are addressed to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy they're called. Beginning today and for 7 weeks, the second lesson at Sunday Mass will be taken from the 1st or 2nd letter of St. Paul to Timothy. In these 7 weeks, please read and study both of these texts carefully. From these letters and from the Acts of the Apostles, we know that Timothy was born to a Greek or Gentile father, but a Jewish mother. His mother and his grandmother, both observant Jews, became Christians, and so did young Timothy. He then traveled with St. Paul during his 2nd and 3rd missionary journeys and became one of his most trusted colleagues. It was Paul who made Timothy the overseer, or bishop, the episcopos, of the church in Ephesus, and his letters to Timothy are filled with advice on how to select candidates for ordination to the office of bishop and priest, how to celebrate the liturgy, how to organize the life of the church, how to deal with difficult parishioners, how to refute false teaching. But the foundation for this detailed advice on how to be a good pastor is this: no man can be a shepherd in God's church unless he is a deeply converted disciple of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the passage is about this morning. I am grateful to him who has strengthened me, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he considered me trustworthy in appointing me to the ministry. I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and arrogant. Recall that before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus, breathing out fury, was the worst persecutor of the young Christian movement. He stood by approvingly as St. Stephen, one of the 1st 7 deacons and the 1st Christian martyr, was stoned to death. But he continues, I have been treated mercifully because I acted out of ignorance in my unbelief. Indeed, the grace of our Lord has been abundant, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He's describing the pattern, the profile of all Christian discipleship. It begins by being lost. Whether our sins are notorious or not, whether they are criminal or not, we are all sinners. We are awash in disordered self-love, selfishness, which is the gift of our first parents. But the story only begins there. It doesn't end there. The grace of our Lord has been abundant, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Here is the heart of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are in the midst of the Jubilee Year of Mercy. The Church announces to the ends of the earth the mercy of God. But to say mercy is first to have said sin. Only a sinner is in need of mercy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of these, I am the foremost. But for that reason, I was mercifully treated, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display all his patience as an example for those who come to believe in him for everlasting life. That's what's at stake. The Church bears witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, announcing to the ends of the earth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this proclamation can be angrily rejected. Who are you to tell me I'm a sinner? Or it can be received in grace, faith, and love as a path through belief to everlasting life. One purpose of Paul's letters to Timothy is to show the young bishop how to take a second path rather than the former. We don't want in our proclamation of the gospel to arouse indignation and contempt and rejection. Instead, what we want is the conversion of the sinner and his eternal life. And there is no better illustration of the difference between these two paths than the parable told by the Lord Jesus in this morning's gospel. Often called the parable of the prodigal son, more fittingly called the parable of the loving father. The father, recall, has two sons. The reason for telling the parable is that those standing by, those listening, the scribes and Pharisees who have rejected Jesus, need to hear the story not of the sinful younger son, but of the righteous older son, who turns out, after all, not to be righteous, but self-righteous. At some point in our lives, each one of us is going to be both the younger or the older son. It may happen many times in the course of a human life. Sometimes we're tempted to sins of weakness, like this young man wallowing in carnal pleasure. We may be tempted to sins of pleasure or power or wealth or honor. At other times, we may be tempted to sins of malice, of impenitence, of self-righteousness. The difference between the two is that it is more easily recognized. When we're lost in sins of weakness, it's more readily recognized than when we're lost in sins of self-righteousness. If we want to be like young Bishop Timothy, witnesses to the resurrection, instruments of grace for the conversion and salvation of others, then we have to be constantly converted. We have to follow the path of discipleship, which begins with this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Practicing Catholics who go to Mass every week, who strive to follow the way of the cross, who study the scriptures, who practice the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, who are involved in the life of the Church in many ways, who try to pray in a serious way each day, probably more susceptible to the sin of the older brother than of the younger. At any event, we should be on our guard against it at all times. And remember that the center of the parable, the goal of both brothers, is communion with the loving Father. A communion that is made possible only because the Father's only begotten Son became our brother. And as his brothers and sisters, by the grace of adoption, we do have access to the loving Father. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners,